Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Our reading will again be from the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14 in the book of Acts. Beginning at verse 43 of the 13th chapter, hear now the word of the Lord. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the heathen. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to his word of his the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and cities of Laconia and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your needful saints. We are pleased to have with us the Holy Spirit, who you have poured out as our comforter and as our guide. May he teach us the lessons that we should learn this day. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, today brings the third week of considering the reaction to the Apostle Paul's sermon at the Jewish synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia. We have seen how when the gospel is preached, there is good news for everyone. We have also seen the opposition to the gospel from God's own people because they allowed a root of bitterness to grow up among them. And this morning, we will bring these together and consider how the world reacts when the followers of Jesus are the witnesses that he commands us to be. What we see in both cities is a very positive response to the good news and a lot of opposition. What we're looking at is a world divided. This morning we want to consider why these cities were divided, why there have been divisions in all of church history, and how we should respond today. Now, obviously, we've read through this text three times now. There are a lot of details. And these are details that can and should be considered. The commentators spend a great deal of time discussing the women that Paul mentions and the other details of the geography and the various persecutions that the apostles came under. However, as we study Luke's orderly account, I also think it is important to see how this portion presents us with a big picture view of what happens as the Spirit fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. We are making the case that this is the story of the book of Acts, and that it continues down to our very age. In many ways, what we see here in this account is what we have been witnessing down through all of history. And it often comes with fits and starts and ups and downs and even confusion. In the text that we've read, we see the gospel preached and great multitudes believing. Suddenly there is opposition and the disciples have to dust off their sandals and leave. The gospel is preached to the Gentiles again, and there is a great response. And then the Jews stir up devout women and the civil authorities, and they persecute the disciples and drive them away. The disciples, it says, are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The gospel is now preached at Iconium, and again, great multitudes believe. The Jews stir up the Gentiles again and poison their minds. The apostles stay and speak boldly with the word and with miracles. There is then a violent attempt against the apostles by the Jews, the Gentiles, the civil rulers, and the apostles have to flee. And finally, we are told that the gospel is preached in new regions. So is anybody confused yet? I mean, that is a wild ride that we go on in those few verses. But I think this is one particular place where we need to be sure that we don't miss the forest for the trees. Luke is giving us a big picture about how the coming of the kingdom causes divisions. In verse 4 of the 14th chapter we read, "But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles." Now before we consider why this should not surprise us, I want to remind us that we should not be discouraged when we see division continuing down to our very day. When we come to the end of this missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas are on, and they return to Antioch, they're going to give a report and they're going to declare that this missionary journey was a great success. But I want you to picture in your mind, if you could drop back in time and drop into one of these cities right about the time that the apostles are being opposed and run out of town, you might have thought that it was not going so well. You would have brought back a different report about the missionary journey. But you see, Luke is giving us a big picture as a pattern that we will see down through history. We'll see it here in the account that Luke gives us in Acts, not just in these cities, but continuing all the way to the end. If we know our church history, we see it in the early church as the pagan nations were brought under Christ. If you've not listened to Pastor Steve Wilkins' tapes on church history, I would commend them to you. It is a fascinating journey as nation after nation or region after region falls to the church. But it's not one smooth process. In area after area, the brave missionaries would go in, they would preach. Suddenly some ruler would get converted. He would turn the whole country around. They would build churches. You'd think, wow, the kingdom is advancing. And all of a sudden there's some palace intrigue and somebody is assassinated. And a person opposed to the gospel takes power. They burn down all the churches. They persecute the Christians and run them out. And you think, oh, all is lost. And if you look at the history of these nations, that's the way the gospel advanced. If you were to, again, imagine yourself dropping back into history, all, let's say, 50 or 60 years before Luther tacked up his thesis on the church door, right before the Reformation, people couldn't blame you for looking around and thinking, wow, I don't see how the church is going to survive. In fact, there were many people of those days that considered Rome and the church to be the Antichrist. With the collapse of Western civilization, much of it in the 20th century. Who could blame us for once again looking around and thinking things were going very, very badly for the kingdom of Christ? We see Islam advancing throughout the globe. Mormonism is the fastest growing religion in this country. Where's the kingdom? Now, I have to tell you that I suspect that our great-great-grandchildren, when they look back a few hundred years from now, will look at our time and wonder how we missed what the Spirit of God was doing in places like China and Africa and even South America. And of course, they'll face their own challenges and persecutions that may cause them to doubt that the kingdom is moving forward. This is why the book of Acts is so essential. In Luke's orderly account, again and again, we see all of the challenges that we have in the text this morning coming against the advance of the kingdom into the Gentile world, with many, many ups and downs, many personal victories and setbacks, until the end, where we see Paul finally arrived at the center of Gentile power, Rome itself, preaching the gospel with all boldness to all who came to him. This is the same picture that the Apostle Paul, John, is given near the end of Revelation, where the saints are said to be reigning for 1,000 years with Jesus as priest of God and of Christ. And even at the end, when all of the nations of the earth have been brought into subjection to Jesus, and the beautiful prophecies of Isaiah about the knowledge of the Lord filling the whole earth have been fulfilled, even then, when Satan is loosed, he is able to find what had to have been quiet hypocrites to bring forth for one last division that is quickly crushed. So if the divisions that we see here in the text will continue until the return of Jesus, then I think it is important for us to understand why they exist. When Paul writes his second letter to the church at Corinth, he explains what we will always see after the faithful preaching of the gospel. Hear these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as are so many, peddling the word of God, but out of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now you think about what the Apostle Paul is saying there. We would obviously expect a very bad reaction from the word of God when it is peddled or handled wrongly. We can think of the abuses in the Roman Catholic Church today, or the televangelists that get themselves in trouble. You expect a negative result when those sort of things happen. But Paul is stressing here that you will see this type of division whenever the gospel is rightly preached, as we saw in our text this morning. Now, if we know our Bible well, this is not a surprise. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, as He was first presenting the good news that Satan's head would be crushed, it was there that He told them that He, God, would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This is the great division that we have seen down through history to our very day. And we see it over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Obviously, Adam's own children, Cain and Abel, were divided. Noah is divided from all the rest of the wicked world. Abram is divided from his people and his nation. Jacob and Esau were divided in the womb. The nation of Israel is divided and taken out of the country of Egypt. the kingdom of David is divided. People were divided during the ministry of Jesus. People were divided at the crucifixion of Jesus. Of course, people were divided at the resurrection of Jesus. And now, Paul tells us people are divided by the preaching of news. We see these divisions pictured in many ways by the prophets and by Jesus himself in several of his parables. And I hope that as you're reading the scriptures, you'll begin to see these more and more. We always have pictures of light versus darkness, the righteous versus the unrighteous, the wise virgins versus the foolish virgins, a repentant tax collector versus a proud Pharisee, the sheep versus the goats, wheat versus the tares, life versus death, faith versus unbelief. Jesus in his ministry and the whole of the Word of God present a world that will be divided by the gospel. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that this stands in stark contrast with the wisdom of men who do not want a divided world. As we go out today preaching the good news in our world, we will encounter two primary philosophies, or what we would call worldviews, that reject adamantly this biblical division of the saved and the unsaved. In many religious circles, including some churches, you have what I would call universalism, believing that everyone in the end will be saved. In these circles, you'll hear people talk about the fact that there are many paths to God, and there are many roads to salvation, and that it will all work out in the end. It'll all be good for everyone. The question of why a loving God would want to send anyone to hell is really the haunting question that lies behind much of this thinking. They don't want to have to confront that, so we'll just get everybody saved. Now, on the other side, we have the atheists of our day, or the functioning atheists. They may use a lot of God words, but if they have only evolution and time and chance, they are functional atheists. They are what I call materialists. Those who insist that we do not need God, but rather that we can understand all that there is to know through reason and science. And they make material things eternal. And they say there is no life of any kind after death. To them, death is just the end of another organism. And thus, in their worldview, no one is saved. With universalism, everyone is saved. With the materialist, they have no way to save anyone. Now, they may seem like polar opposites. And yet, what I want us to see this morning is that there are two major similarities in these worldviews, these types of unbelief. First, there is ultimately no division. All are saved on the one side, or all are lost. So they all see the biblical division that we bring as wrong. And that's why they fight us. And secondly, neither group has any real basis for condemning evil. On the universalist side, if everybody is going to end up okay at the end, where is judgment? And with the materialist side, there is no God, again, there can be no judgment. In both camps, it has to just be some sort of an illusion or misunderstanding. And again, this is why they are so upset when we come speaking about judgment. And they always use the only verse I think they know from the Bible, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Because they don't want anybody judging. So we are to be those who carry the good news to a dying world. And though it will bring division, we have confidence and we have God's promise that such faithful witnessing will bring results. Verse 48 of chapter 13, Luke tells us, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, there's a lot of people that try to dance around the clear teaching of this verse, or the clear teaching that you find that we considered last week in the early chapters of Ephesians. But let me tell you that Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says what he means and means what he says. Those who believed had been appointed to eternal life. Now, the most common dance that you'll hear is folks will say, well, the way that's to be understood is that, you know, God is all-knowing. And since He's all-knowing, well, He just simply looks down through history and He can see who responds positively to Paul's sermon and He appoints them to eternal life. Well, even if you ignore the strength and the structure and the force of this verse, and it is very strong in the Greek, there is no way around the complete and very clear explanations that Paul gives in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans as to what it means for all those who believe to have been appointed to eternal life. If you're not familiar with those chapters, even if you are, I would commend them to your study and your homework this week. They are always good to be reviewed. I'm not going to have time to do a complete exegesis, obviously, this morning. But I want to touch on it so we see why we are the confident ones who can preach the good news. In chapter 9 of Romans, there is no doubt left as to who acted first. It is God who chooses those who are to be given the gift of life. And if we think about it, if we truly believe that all of the sons of Adam are born dead in their trespasses and sins, it can be no other way. If God hadn't acted, we would all have gone to hell. What we really struggle with, and I mean we, everyone, if you don't struggle with this, you're not thinking very much about what the Bible teaches. What we struggle with is why God chooses some and not others. Why can't He save everyone? He's all powerful. Well, you know, we can talk about the what ifs, and we can consider other ways that God could have done things, but in the end, the full answer to that question lies only in the mind of God. We can understand it. I've talked to young people that bring these questions, and I've said, well, think back to the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. There is now no hope for the human race. Well, God could have brought Christ at that point, saved both of them, and all of their heirs would have been saved. God could have cast them into hell and started over. When we reach the time of the flood, only Noah is found to be righteous. Again, God could have brought Christ right after the flood and everything would have been righteous thereafter. God could have sent Noah to hell along with everybody else and started again. All of those are options that God could have used, but He didn't. He worked out the world the way He has. And to ask why He did it the way He did it, you get the response that Paul has of, who are you, O man? We can't even begin to understand how God thinks or His purposes.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.